Could you turn to 1 Kings, what chapter are we going to be in? 19. 1 Kings 19. I heard Sylvia Evans' word, and it was just an awesome word about what God does with those times when you're, as she said, asking the question, why is this happening to me? And, you know, when life comes at you fast, when things happen like that. And then I haven't had a chance to hear Pastor James' word from last meet, but was it awesome? All right, that sounded pretty unanimous. That's what I've heard so far. I can't wait to hear it. That's going to be a great word. I can't wait to catch up on that. But I wanted to share some things because this is more of a prophetic seasonal word, I believe, for the house, what God laid on my heart. I had something else I wanted to share, and the Lord said, no, I want you to share something else. So I'm going to share the something else. That's all right with all of you. So my previously scheduled, well-planned-out message is out the window for today. I feel like this is more important. When seasons change and when there's a new thing that God's doing, it's really important to make sure that we're attuned to what God's actually doing in the middle of it. When you know, we're in the middle of the transition of seasons right now here in Pennsylvania, you know, winter's becoming spring, and with that comes the winds, comes the storms. This is tornado season coming up for most of our country. This is a time of real restlessness in the natural realm. And it's because there's a transition of seasons. It was winter, summer's on the way. And in most of the world, actually, they only acknowledge two seasons. There's rainy season, dry season. That's how most of the world lives. Africa lives that way. Liberia's like that. And it's those transitional seasons that can be the stormiest and the most difficult times. And spring, to be sure, especially here in the U.S., can be a really stormy season, literally. And in those transition times, I believe God wants to make sure, and what I feel to communicate to us, is to make sure that we don't lose sight so that we can finish into the next season well. I would propose that a lot of us have gone through seasons of life and seasons where God was intending on doing something, and we completely missed out, or we missed out on a great deal because we weren't aware of what God was doing in the middle of circumstances. We tend to be a circumstance-driven people. So whenever circumstances of life get rough, we think, oh man, it's wilderness time or whatnot. And we let our natural discernment determine how we live and where we walk and what we do. And I want to share actually a tragic story about probably the most notable prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. I mean, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, of all the prophets God could have used to, you know, demonstrate the prophetic aspect of the Old Covenant, Elijah was the one that appeared on that mountain. Prominent. I mean, you talk about a man who spoke and everybody shook. Elijah's your man. Looms larger than any other prophet in the Old Testament. But in 1 Kings 19, we see his moment of failure. We see this moment where Elijah actually lost his ministry. Can you believe that? Do you know that Elijah the prophet did not end well? He disqualified himself from ministry. And it wasn't because of some deep, dark sin that he was engaged in. It wasn't because of anything of the flesh. It wasn't because he rose up and shook his fist at God. There was something deep on the inside of his heart that actually didn't become manifest while Israel was in a drought. You may recall, I'm going to sum up the story for you to get you up to chapter 19. But at the word of Elijah, because Israel was worshiping these other gods of the Canaanites, Baal and Ashtoreth and so on, that there were 3.5 years where it didn't rain. And Elijah was the man that God used. Elijah said, it's not going to rain until I say so. God gave him that much power. Can you imagine that? If you could get on CNN and say, the Lord says it's not going to rain until I get back on the news and say it's going to rain again. How many of you know? You'd be the center of a lot of attention when the drought came. That was Elijah. God gave him that clear a word, and that much authority was invested in the man. So 3.5 years of drought. Israel's worshiping all these other gods. They have the showdown on Mount Carmel. You know that story since Sunday school, if you did that. Elijah, in the middle of a drought, he has the altar of Baal built, and they're crying out to Baal all day long, and he's mocking Baal. He's saying, keep crying out. You know, maybe he went to the bathroom or something like that. He actually said that. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap. Wake him up. He's mocking him all day long, and then finally his moment comes. He's got this altar surrounded by water in the middle of a drought. He just calls on the name of the Lord, and instantly fire just consumes it. Yeah, now you're awake, right? Instantly fire consumes the sacrifice in front of all Israel. So after a moment of dumbfounded silence, Elijah says, now kill the prophets of Baal. Let's gather them up, round them up. It's a new day for Israel. So in a moment, the breakthrough happened. Israel as a nation has now repented and they're running toward the Lord again. Elijah speaks the word to the king, Ahab. Ahab, you'd best get something to eat and get on your chariot because it's about to rain. It's a new season. The drought's ended. It's a new season for Israel. So you better get down off the mountain quick. And sure enough, the rains came and the drought was over. It was a season of revival. The revival that they'd been waiting for through that long season of drought had finally come, just like the Lord said and just like the prophet predicted. And it happened. Now you would think, if Elijah's going to struggle at any point in this journey, it's going to be when he's running for his life because all the prophets of God are being hunted. It's going to be during the drought, the hard season. It's going to be while he's being fed along the brook. The raven feeding him at the brook happened during that drought. It's going to be during that time, right? Well, actually, the greatest warfare happened immediately after the victory came. The season has shifted. And now the storm that's going to come after the man of God is on its way. And a lesson in life that those who have lived long enough will understand is that the greatest conflicts of life and many times the greatest failures of life actually happen after the greatest victories in life. David, after all those years of running in the wilderness, conquers enemies. He's finally sitting on the throne of Israel. There's not a moment, you can't find a spot on the man while he's in the wilderness. He gets in the throne, and he's not there but a year or two. In the middle of the culture of the tabernacle of David, he commits that horrible sin with Bathsheba and has her husband killed on the front lines. It's after the victory a lot of times that the real warfare comes. And it's because there's a shift of season, and God is wanting to get rid of the drought, the wilderness in us. And that's when it gets revealed. Most every Christian I know, with just a little bit of encouragement, can handle the difficulties of life. You need a word like Sylvia Evans preached. I've shared some words here. You have a good friend who reminds you to hold on to Jesus with everything you got. Or as Casting Crowns reminds us, just let him hold you instead of trying to hold him so hard. But, you know, we have a lot of encouragement in that. But most of the real big flops of life come after the victory because we let our guard down. As we think, that's it. That's what I've been waiting for. Study the history of revival anytime you want to, and you'll see the same pattern throughout church history. Great breakthrough, miracles, signs and wonders. And then the saints let their guard down, and some old enemies make their way back into the camp. And they begin to undermine the move of the Spirit that's going on. Because once the enemy sees that he's lost it, and he's not going to be able to prevent the seasons, and I think I shared this before I left, how this year winter seemed to tarry on a little bit longer, right? We had snow in really late in the year. And as an old sailor once told me, the winter always takes revenge on an early spring. And it happened this year, we saw it. But how many of you know, winter might be a little bit longer, but spring's always going to arrive. So the enemy might be able to delay some things in our life, but he's not going to be able to stop it. He knows that. So after the victory comes this thing, and Jezebel, the representation of the spirit that opposed Elijah, spoke. So it says in chapter 19, this is after Mount Carmel, after the rains are coming, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab is Jezebel's husband. He is the king of Israel. He is the biggest wimp in the entire Old Testament. I'm sorry, I use that word as kindly as I can. But Jezebel was the strong force behind all the opposition to the prophets of God. And Ahab had the authority to say, that's enough, Jezebel. We're not worshiping those gods. But he didn't. He let Jezebel run the country, persecute the prophets, and put them under. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow morning. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now just get in the moment for a minute. This man has just stood before God. 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. Demonic spirit looks all over their faces. And the whole nation standing there and saw at the word of his mouth God answer from heaven and pour fire down on his altar and prove that he's a living God. One of the most spectacular miracle moments in Old Testament history. The entire nation is now on Elijah's side and serving the God of Israel. They have repented instantly of their idolatry, and now they're running after God. And at the word of one woman, this prophet runs for his life. Now I can understand that about the one woman thing. That there's some women that you just know you don't want to face them. But one woman sends the prophet of God into a terror, and he runs for his life. Isn't that amazing? Do you find that amazing? This man has just seen the power of God manifest in a way that nobody could deny. And now he's running for his life because one person threatened him. So it says that he ran and went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he ran all day long. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he asked for himself that he might die. It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And then it says an angel came, gave him food, ministered to him in that place under the juniper tree. Now, juniper tree is an extraordinary tree. It grows in the wilderness. And its name actually means yoked together. It means to be joined together with something. A juniper tree starts out as a bush. You may not be able to see it because of the shadowing there, but it grows together and it twists around itself. And that's what makes it from a bush into a great tree like that. So that's actually in Israel somewhere. That picture was taken. And you can see how it provides great shade in a wilderness place. So he went and hid himself under this juniper tree. And in that moment, God reached out to him. Now, you can feel for the man because Jezebel's a powerful woman. She had means. She kept all the prophets of God hiding for their lives all these years. But now an angel comes and ministers to him. God reminds him, Elijah, I am with you right now. I haven't abandoned you. You're still serving me. You've been with me all this time. I am with you. In fact, just to make sure you don't forget, I'm not going to send a raven this time. I'm going to send an angel to come and feed you under this juniper tree. When we go into this place, if you've ever wrestled, he said to God, can you just take my life now? Can you imagine going from the greatest victory in Old Covenant history till that point to a suicidal depression in one day? If you've ever wrestled with suicidal thoughts, or you've ever been under a depression so thick that you can't see your way out of it, I guess all I want to say to you is you're in good company. The prophet Elijah himself got into that place. He was so deep in darkness because of the demonic opposition that he was facing that he was starting to think thoughts that did not originate from him. And he said, God, just take my life. I want to be done now. I don't have it in me to fight this spirit another day. Even though I've just seen a great victory, even though you finally conquered it right in front of my face, I don't have it in me to fight this thing anymore. I'm ready to quit. Can you just take me home right now? Is there any Christian who's never had that thought? Is there anybody here who's never thought, you know, Jesus, today would be a really good day if you wanted to come back? In fact, I think it might be good because nobody predicted that you were coming back on this day. So this would be a really good day. Could you just come now? Because I'm really tired of fighting this thing. Man, I know you just came through with miraculous provision, with a miraculous healing of that relationship, a miraculous physical healing for me, but this thing is still alive somewhere and it's still threatening me. Get me out of here. Everybody know what I'm talking about? So this thing, it gets you under, and God comes and visits us. So important in those moments, under the juniper tree. This place of shade, this place of getting yoked with him. The victories of life don't replace getting woven with God in the midst of those victories. We know it in the dark places. We know that when we're struggling and when it's wilderness, when it's darkness, man, I got to really weave my life into God now. But do you know that after the victories, it's just as important to weave our life in with him, not to replace the answered prayer with the presence of the one who answered it? Because sometimes we can go, yeah, baby, and celebrate the victory and then move on as if God's not with us anymore. And the enemy knows this, and that's just the kind of moment that he loves to move in. When we distanced ourselves from the Lord. This is in the category of when Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you'll replace, you can make a luxurious life for yourself. You can answer things that the poor have to pray for by means of your own wealth. And after a victory, we can be prone to do the same thing. Where we say, thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer. I'll see you next time I have a need. Elijah was fed by an angel, and yet he still went running for his life from that place. When the Lord comes to meet you in that place, stay there. I believe that this should have been the end of Elijah's journey. He ran one day, found a juniper tree to hide under. He could have been healed in that moment. God could have come and met him in that place, restored him, and sent him back to finish the job that he'd started so well. But instead, he allowed this spirit, he allowed the fear of that spirit to so grip his heart that he moved away from an angelic visitation and kept running all the way out of the promised land to Mount Horeb. Verse 9, there he came to a cave and lodged there. This is at Mount Horeb. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I think he said it just like that. This is a prophet who, I mean, he knew every detail of what the Lord was saying. He was accurate in everything and knew the voice of God. So when the Lord asks a question, what are you doing here? How many of you know when the Lord asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer? Right? Hey, I was just curious, Moses, or Elijah, I was looking for you and I couldn't find you. What are you doing here? He's asking the question for our heart, for Elijah's heart. So what are you doing here? How did you end up in this cave, Elijah? How did you end up hundreds of miles away from my next appointment for you? Well, what are you doing in this cave? And it's both a soul-searching question, but it's also a question of, I want you to understand what's going on in your heart right now. When we get alone with God in these moments where we feel like hiding in a cave, most men, I'm being stereotypical, I realize this, but there are a lot of women like this too. Most men and many other people, when real conflict happens, when real spiritual warfare is coming our way, we want to be alone in a cave and hide somewhere. Right? The real symptom of depression is when you're under the covers and you just don't want to see anybody, you don't want any interaction with humans, you just want to go hide someplace. Most people, especially people who are wired to be warriors in nature, a.k.a. the whole body of Christ, that there could be a real temptation to say, I got to be alone right now, and me and Jesus, we'll deal with this together. And Elijah's in this cave, and God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And now we see the first squeeze out of Elijah's heart. What's going on in there? What was really happening on the inside of Elijah's heart? I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I am the only one who's serving you. I am the only prophet left who had the courage to stand against Jezebel. I am the only Israelite in the whole nation who still loves you. And it's just not worth it anymore. The judgment, the pride, the self-centered zeal of this prophet is what drove him into that cave. When we feel like isolating ourselves from the rest of the body of Christ, what's being revealed in our heart is that we actually think, I don't need any of them. Nobody else understands. Nobody else gets what I'm going through. It's unique to me. You ever try to help somebody who's in a life situation that you yourself have never experienced? Like if you're going to minister to a really hardcore drug addict who's just trying to get cleaned up. I'd say 9 out of 10 folks in this room have never been there yourselves, right? So if that person were to say to you, well, you don't understand because you've never been in my shoes. They've locked themselves off When we say, you don't have the capacity to minister to me, what's really being revealed is a stronghold of pride. Nobody understands. I'm alone in this. I'm the only one who cares. Nobody else cares about me. And I don't think I need to add this line, but I will. It's a lie. You are sitting next to and are surrounded by people who have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You are sitting next to and are surrounded by people who know what it's like to be broken free of bondages. It may not have been the same taskmaster that put you in bondage, but there ain't anybody in this room who hasn't been set free of something. And most of us, a lot of somethings. There's nobody numbered among the company of God's people who doesn't know what it's like to be in that cave alone and afraid, confronted with principalities and powers who are wrestling you to the ground, seeking to destroy you. They may not have your exact testimony, but there's nobody who doesn't understand what it's like to feel alone, afraid, discouraged, even suicidal. I don't know anybody alive who at some point in their life hasn't wrestled with depression. Some maybe not to a point of actually planning to take your life, but at least to a point of saying, well, I'm not going to go on in that call. I'm not going to pursue that dream. I've been beaten down too many times trying to accomplish that thing and I'm done. I'll just make do. I got a good job. It pays me well. I got a nice retirement plan. That's good enough. But that dream, that thing that God put in my heart, I'm done. That's a form of spiritual depression. That's when we've allowed the enemy to back us into a cave and say, don't you dare go and finish what you started because you're going to get beat down again. That's spiritual depression. It doesn't manifest as clear as natural depression, but has the same effect. It prevents us from moving on in the will of God. And that's exactly what was about to happen to this man, even though he was mightily used of God. Even though this man had seen, as we just shared, all this stuff happen, God said to him then, verse 11, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Now this is Mount Horeb, by the way. This is where Moses stood and argued with the burning bush about his call. It's a really funny story, Exodus 4, if you want to read it sometime. Burning bush starts talking to Moses while he's shepherding in the wilderness, and Moses argued with the burning bush that he got the wrong guy. The same mountain, this must be the place where men of God go when they want to argue God out of their call. With Moses, God wasn't taking no for an answer. If you read that story carefully, Moses never said, okay, I'll go. God just wasn't taking no. He said, no, dude, I've been working on you 40 years. I'm not starting over with somebody else. I'm sending you now. Go. He didn't take no for an answer. But this time with Elijah, God came and visited him and said, now stand out on the mountain. Personally, I believe it's probably the same spot where Moses met with God. I don't know. God's like that. Like there's a special meeting room on the side of the mountain for prophets and people that he's calling. God has a special meeting room for you and I where we have this conversation with God. And it can go either way. We can submit at this point, even though in our heart we feel discouraged, in our heart we feel like quitting, in our heart we might even feel suicidal about the call of God on our life. And God's got this special meeting place. We could say, I don't get it, and I'm not feeling it, but I'll do it. Or we could pull in Elijah. Behold, the Lord was passing by. It's exactly what he did to Moses when he hit him in the cleft of the rock on this very mountain. And behold, the Lord came and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains, breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. The original earth, wind, and fire happened on that mountain. All three of these have one thing in common. They are used to remove the remnants of the old to prepare the way for the new. Wind blows. March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb. Like we say, this is the windy season. It's blowing all the remnant of leaves out of my yard into my neighbor's yard. It blows and it gets rid of all the dead stuff that's on the ground. Blows it away. on the day of Pentecost, a mighty rushing wind came into the room where they all were, blowing away the old covenant and saying, new covenant begins today. And I'm going to demonstrate it with the Holy Spirit. The wind blows away everything that's left of the old to make it nice and clean for the new. It says that the wind was blowing so strong, it was like tornado winds. It was breaking rocks and shaking everything around, loosening everything that could be loosened. Then came an earthquake. Earthquakes have this effect. Anything that's loose, anything that's not firmly connected to bedrock, at that point, is going to be shaken, cracked, and potentially broken. And then came a fire. A forest fire burns everything in its path. My wife and I just took a hike through a forest that had apparently had a forest fire years ago. Now it was lush, green, new young trees growing up in its aftermath. All three of these things are symptoms of God removing something which was old so that he could establish something new. And in doing these things, he was saying to Elijah, Elijah, it's a new season for Israel right now. Let's let go of the old. You're not under attack from Jezebel anymore. She's been defeated. Israel's not forsaken their God anymore. They've repented and turned back to me. It's a new day, Elijah. Don't miss it. I'm shaking everything that can be shaken so that I can remove it all. Do you know? And it says that God was not in any of those three things. The circumstances that come against you and me were not sent by God. I didn't get any amens on that. The circumstances that rocked your life and rocked my life, God didn't send those things. I don't know if you believe that or not. I don't have time to build the scriptural case for it. But every good and perfect gift comes from above. God is good. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is our theology class 101. Everything that God breathed, he said it is good. Everything the devil did is to steal, kill, and destroy what God made, which was good. All right, there you go. I just saved you a seminary education. Now you know your God. He wasn't in those things, but he uses those things. Everything the enemy tries to do to destroy us, the earth, wind, the fire, all those things that clear the deck so God can say, now I'm going to make all things new. What's this? And we can receive it, or we could stay so linked to the past, so linked to the pain of the things that went on before, that we could pull an Elijah. Now all this stuff happens. And after that, it says, in verse 12, the sound of a gentle blowing. Some translations, the King James has it, a still small voice. In the Hebrew, the language this text was written in, the word actually means there came this sound. You know when your kids get hurt? A few weeks ago, my baby girl burned her hand on the side of a pan that had just come out of the oven, and she was screaming. I mean, it blistered up right away. It looked horrible. And she was panicked, screaming, thought her hand was about to fall off. There's not much you could do except put some cool rags on it so it can start cooling off. And I held her in my arms, and for about 10 minutes till she stopped screaming. That's all I said. Stroked her head. It's going to be okay. Shh. Do you know the best answer to prayer sometimes is when God just comes in the room, comes in the secret place, and he doesn't answer, as Sylvia Evans so well preached, he doesn't tell you why, doesn't tell you what's going to happen next. He just says, shh. Just hold me. Just sit on my lap. Let me hold you. Because right now, that panic reaction you've got to life, it's going to destroy your next season. And I've got to get your attention. I've got to get you so close to me that you can hear me say, shh, be still and know that I'm God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. If we don't get to that place in the midst of those stormy conflicts of life, in the midst of that transitional season, if we don't come to a place where perfect peace has flooded our hearts and filled our minds, then we're going to miss what's next. Can you believe that a prophet who heard God so clearly as Elijah, a prophet who did what Elijah did, missed it? See, he'd become so accustomed to God moving in such spectacular ways that he didn't hear the still small voice. It didn't penetrate into his heart and his suicidal depression, his angst about what was going to happen next and this enemy that was seeking his life. It didn't penetrate through all of that. So when Elijah heard the shh, verse 13 says, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, the voice came to him and said, so what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, you and I, who are more spiritual than Elijah, would say, oh, I get it now. You know, I was just, that was a mistake. I shouldn't be here. I know. Where was I supposed to go next? Right? Thank you for laughing, Warren. At that moment, God, you know, again, he's not asking because he doesn't know. Now, Elijah, now that you've seen me and I've got your spirit quiet enough that you can hear, shh, what are you doing here? This is the moment that life is made or broken in Christ. This is the real moment of decision. It doesn't happen in the fray of conflict. It doesn't happen in the midst of the really intense stuff. It happens in the moment when we get quiet before the Lord and we finally have turned our face. How many of you know that can take work? How many of you can acknowledge that sometimes it takes a lot of work for God to get us to just sit still for a minute and listen to His voice? And I won't ask for a show of hands, but when was the last time you had a time of prayer? Not in the middle of the congregation of the saints, not in some gathering, but one-on-one. Mano a mano, or mano a gato. You know, just you and God, where you just sat quietly for more than 30 seconds without feeling awkward. Sometimes the awkward silences with God could be the most difficult moments because we're such doers. All right, I'm here, so speak to me. What am I supposed to do next? All right, you got my attention. I get it. You're with me. All right, so now what do I do? And as so many folks have so well pointed out, we're not human doings. We're human beings. That in those seasons of transition, when all the stuff's been blown and shaken and washed away, and God says, I'm making all things new, it is more essential than ever to sit still and quiet and let Him do what He has to do. First, He's got to heal. There's some reason why. There's a fear in there. There's a reason why. Come on, man. He's a prophet. There's nobody alive like Elijah today. The kind of stuff that Elijah did off the cuff. I mean, 3.5 years of drought and it rains today when I say so. There's nobody alive doing that stuff. He's incredible with that stuff. There's a reason in here why he's afraid of that woman Jezebel. That's ridiculous. I mean, us, 4,000 years later, we look at that and go, what are you, crazy? What are you afraid of her for? Call down fire on her head. How easy is that? There's something in here that's broken. And when we walk with God based on the external answers to prayer, the stuff that's out there, but we don't know how to hear Him and walk with Him and hear in this part of the heart, which is really what eternity is about. God wants us to be able to sit still long enough for Him to just say, I don't really have anything else to say to you right now, except I miss you. I'm glad to be with you right now. Tell me your heart. Share with me what's going on right now. Tell me. Is it an amazing thing to you that the God of the universe, who already knows our thoughts before we think them, wants to hear from us what's going on in our heart? What are you doing here, Elijah? Does that blow your mind? That God is actually relational like that? I just had 9 days in paradise with my wife. I repented of 25 years of times that I had withheld what was going on in my heart from her. I don't know why I didn't tell her. Because I'm a man, I guess. Or because I'm like all of you, you're looking at me like that. I'd rather stuff and bury it and deal with it in the back of a cave than have to talk about it. Come on, man, don't look at me like that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Wives, stick your elbows out of your husband's ribs. There's something of relationship that doesn't happen until you actually say it, until you share your heart. And the Lord is looking for a people who can get on His lap and let Him say, enough with all the going on in your head. All your anxiety, all your worries, your fears. Just sit still for a minute. I want to be with you. That's why I made you. Not see what you could do for me. I got myriads of angels to do whatever I want, just like that. That's not what I made you for. I made you because I want to walk with you. You're my bride. I love you. I want to be with you. Elijah didn't get it. I'll just close up with this end of his story. What are you doing here, Elijah? This whole thing fell on deaf ears. Then he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Like he had his prepared speech. You ever pray with a prepared statement? Like you know exactly what you're going to say to God. There's no interaction. It doesn't change after you start interacting with God and he communicates. It's no, this is my agenda. See that on line item one? God, this is what we're going to talk about today. This is what I want to discuss with you right now. And God says, all right, look, I'll deal with that, but shh. Because you don't even know what's going on right now. And you're about to lose it. You're about to miss out on something. If you don't walk closely with me right now, you had a great victory. But in the aftermath, if you want to occupy the territory you just got, you're going to have to walk with me. You want to have seed time and harvest now in the land that's been freshly cleared of enemies and weeds and so on? Listen to my voice. Because I want to give you an awesome harvest. It's going to take the two of us yoked together. What was supposed to happen under that juniper tree. Let's get yoked together now. And we're going to walk this thing out. Watch what happens next. It's going to blow you away. But Elijah had this prepared statement. So God moved on. He said, all right. If you won't receive that from me, Elijah, the nation doesn't depend on you. My plan doesn't depend on you. I mean, everybody knows this. It's not me that does the miracle. God working through me does the miracle, right? Everybody knows that. But some, like Elijah, needed to be reminded that, hey, the kingdom doesn't rise and fall on your faithfulness. God will find someone else. So he said, go and anoint these people and that people and go to Elisha and they'll take care of business that I wanted you to do. And then he adds something. He goes, oh, and by the way, I got like 7,000 just like you. I got 7,000 other people to choose from. But I chose you. I wanted you, Elijah. I wanted you to enjoy the fruits of victory. You've been so faithful. You were steadfast. You were solid with me through all this. I want you to enjoy the benefit of your own warfare. This is a great tragedy that we see over and over again, that all those years of conflict in prayer, conflict in faithfulness, just holding true to something, not seeing the outcome yet, but being faithful. The victory comes, and then the person loses it. I've watched this happen with marriages, wives who have an unsaved husband. Years of crying out to God, turn his heart, God, bring him back to me, you know, help him to see the light of day and repent and turn. And then he does, he repents, he turns, he gets his life right with God, and then she's out of there. Everybody, you ever see that? No? Good. I have. In the midst of all of those years, in the midst of all the conflict, the Lord wants us to have the inheritance. You've sown in the field. He wants you to reap in that field. You've been faithful. You've held your heart toward the Lord. Not perfectly. Nobody in the Bible ever did it perfectly. None of us says it perfectly. But you stayed true. Even though it was a struggle. Even though there was warfare. Now get close to Him so in the new season, you can actually enjoy the land that He gave to you after all that struggle. Let's bow our heads for a minute. I just feel we're going to share communion. We'll do that another time. We'll hold on to the elements maybe next week for Mother's Day or something like that. What's the conflict of your life? Go back to your Mount Carmel moment. Last victory you had. It might be recent. I know some of you are enjoying some recent victories, some testimonies. Some of you, maybe you're still in the years of drought, but go back to your last victory, like your Mount Carmel moment where God really came through. Are you now reaping the benefit of that victory? If the answer is no, I want you to take a moment in the presence of the Lord right now to ask Him why. Lord, did you try to meet me under some juniper tree somewhere to heal my heart from the warfare? How many of you know when you've been fighting and struggling against demonic principalities and powers and things, it wounds your heart. It hurts. Man, it hurts. It can stay with you for a lifetime. But where was that juniper tree where the Lord met with you and He wanted in? Maybe it's today. Maybe right now you're under that juniper tree saying, God, that really hurt. I hated that. I did not like that conflict at all. And yeah, you didn't. My life didn't get destroyed, but man, that really hurts. I don't know if I want to go back to that place. So let the Lord in right now. Holy Spirit, call upon you to come and heal the hearts who are battle weary. In fact, could I just see a show of hands? How many of you would describe yourself that way? I feel battle weary. Just feeling plumb worn out. Lord, I bless those who are in that place right now. And I thank you that under the juniper tree, as it were, that all those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But mount up with wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Meet every one of these saints in their place right now. I pray you'll still their heart in that place so that you can minister to their deepest need. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would prevent us. Send friends, send an angel if you have to bar the way so that we won't go bury ourselves in some cave somewhere and say, I'm done. God, I pray that you would surround us with friends who love us enough to press through and not allow us to leave the juniper tree till we're healed. Lord, I thank you for meeting us, for caring enough even to ask. I want to encourage some of you to take some time. Don't wait. All right? You know how life comes after you and life gets, you know, in the way of this. Don't wait. It's a day or two from now to take some time alone with God and say, God, here's what I'm feeling right now. This is why I'm here. Let the Lord ask you the question, what are you doing here? And then answer him honestly. See what he says. See what it is that he wants to communicate to you in that place. And be prepared for it just to be shh. I've just been wanting you to sit on my lap and just stay with me for a minute. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Not those who talk enough at God and those who do right for God. Those who just to sit quietly with him and say, I got no agenda but you. The words every lover wants to hear. You're my agenda right now. That's it. Just being with you. That's my agenda. Come to the Lord that way and watch what he says to you. Stay long enough. Don't allow the awkward silence thing to happen. You say, all right, it's been like 2 minutes now and he hasn't said anything. Don't let that happen. Stay there long enough for God to talk. And if his voice just sounds like peace, you talked with him. If his voice just sounds like rest, you met with him. If all of a sudden, even though the circumstances haven't changed, but you got hope, you met with him. So I bless you in Jesus' name as you have that moment with God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.